We began our study of the book of Acts 3 weeks ago. Well, this is the third week. So 2 weeks ago, I guess, we saw in Acts 1 the plan for the church. Acts 1:8 says, "You will be my witnesses." And the opportunity that we see through that passage is that there are many different places that were to be his witnesses, and right, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the world. So wherever we go, we take Christ with us. That was the first thing that we learned in our first week of the study of the book of Acts. Last week, we saw the first church birthed, and Peter spoke. Peter and the other apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? We see what looks like fire land upon them. They begin speaking other languages so that the message of Jesus Christ can be communicated to people who understand those languages. And Peter steps forward and he preaches a very simple yet very powerful message. And he says, "Repent and be baptized." And 3,000 people respond. And the first church is birthed. And I want you to recapture this moment with me for a moment. When that happens, everything in the lives of those people now changes. Their lives will never, ever be the same again. And some would say, well, no, I mean, they're destined for heaven, right? Originally, they were destined for hell. Now they're destined for heaven. That's a huge change. And that is certainly an important part of that change. But their daily lives were completely changed from that point forward. Let's go back and look at that again, because we don't want to miss this as we lead into chapter 3. Back in Acts chapter 2, let's just reread together verses 42 through 47. Because here's what the church did, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is just an astonishing turn of events. So one day, they're in a temple court celebrating the feast of the barley. And the next, I mean, it's like a Mardi Gras. You know, it's like a party that a festival that they've all planned to attend, not knowing that their lives will never, ever be the same again after God does what he's about to do in their lives and after they believe. And everything in their lives changed from that moment forward. In fact, here's what the first church did. This is who the first church was. Now, keep this in mind now. It's because of the Holy Spirit that they are acting in this way. They're devoted to the teaching of God's word. They are generous in their giving to God and sharing with others, right? They are selling property and they are sharing their food, right? So their plan with their provision has changed. It's the focus has turned away from self and it's turned toward God and others. You see that? And then thirdly, they're meeting regularly together. Right? Like every opportunity they're given in between all the other things that they have to do. I'm assuming they kept their jobs. I'm assuming their families had needs, just like ours do as well. But they're meeting together on a regular basis for strength, to pray, to have fellowship with one another. And they do this to praise God together, right? The Bible says the breaking of bread, they not only broke bread in homes where they shared meals, they broke bread in the church where they remembered Christ. And so their lives changed in a very, very obvious way. Whatever they were doing before they were saved became less important to them. And what became more important to them was what God was leading them to do as a church now, as a body of Christ, over 3,000 people. All four of those things, I believe, are very, very important as takeaways from what we talked about last week and what I'm introducing to you again this week. These are important factors to being the church. All those things are very, very important. The one that I think stood out to me the most at the end of the time that we had together last week, as I go home, we eat lunch, and then I usually come back in the afternoon. I just say, God, where are you wanting us to pick up next week? The thing that I was most impressed with last week was how they enjoyed the great favor that God grants those who place their faith and trust in him, right? They were enjoying the favor that all of them had together. And so I reflected on that, and I thought about the amount of time that God has given to me to be able to see transformation firsthand in my life and in the lives of those that I'm surrounded by as well. I think I've mentioned this to many of you before. If you haven't heard it, I believed in Jesus Christ when I was a 9-year-old boy, and I did not want to go to hell. And if the options were heaven or hell, I want to be in the line for heaven. And so when the pastor said, if you do not place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you are destined for an eternity in hell, I thought, let's just take care of this right here, right now. As a 9-year-old boy, I do not want to spend eternity in hell. I don't know what opportunity I'm going to be given after this. As I remember, first time I ever heard it, and I thought, okay, what do I do next, right? It's kind of like what they said when Peter preaches. What are we to do next, right? They were cut to the heart. I was cut to the heart. I did not want to spend an eternity in hell. So pastor said, hey, come up here, went up there, pray that you believe in Jesus, that God sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. Are you a sinner? I sure am. Pray, repent of your sin, and you'll be saved, and then we'll baptize you. And I did all of that, nine-year-old boy. In that time, since then, I've watched hundreds, maybe thousands, at least hundreds of people whose lives have been radically changed when they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? I've been the beneficiary since I was 9 years old, some 40 plus years now. I've watched people's lives become radically changed. Now, pay attention to this very closely. Not everyone who has told me that they believe, I've not seen radical change in every single life, and I don't have to. I'm not telling you some was real, some was fake. I have no idea. All I know is many of the people who told me that they believed upon Jesus' name and that they placed their faith and trust in him and were now saved, I watched how their lives changed drastically from the way that their lives were being led prior to that. And on an ongoing basis, kind of a step-by-step process, things changed. They began to gather together in church on a regular basis. They began participating in helping others, providing for needs for other people. They actually began to share what they believed about Jesus with others, some from the get-go, some years and years after they believed. But I've been able to watch that. 17 of those years I've watched as a pastor. Now, let me just say this. You know this already. I don't have to tell you this. Some of the stuff that you see in church, I'd rather you not see. I mean, I get to see some of it that if you never see it, I think that's wonderful, because it's not always pretty. And you know that. You see stuff I don't see as well. I don't want you to think I'm the only person that sees that. Some stuff that goes on in church isn't beautiful. But the most beautiful thing that I see in Christ Church is a changed life. I watch people's lives who are heading in the wrong direction, really living life for themselves, do an about face, and begin living their life for Christ and for others. And it's the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen in my entire life. Not just my life, because I'm in the journey with you. I'm becoming more like Christ along beside you. But when I see that happen, when I see people go, yeah, I used to think this or want this or do this, now I'm thinking this, wanting this, and doing that, I go, that is Jesus. That is the power of Jesus Christ in your life. And I enjoy that. I enjoy watching people's lives become changed. When we become this community of believers who understand we've just got a limited amount of time to honor and glorify the name of Jesus Christ while we're still on this earth. And I watch that. Now, let me just tell you this. Every once in a while, in my own life and in your life as well, possibly, you don't always see that drastic of a change. Our grandchildren live in Indiana, and so we get to see them sporadically. Ava was here with us last week, our granddaughter. And so every time I see her, I'm amazed at how she changes. She grows a little bit more. She's a little more mature. You know, I see these changes because I don't see her every day. And so when I see her, you know, months apart sometimes, weeks apart others, I see drastic change in her life because I don't see her every day. So it's true with believers. Because you're part of your own life and maybe a part of the people that you're sitting around today, their lives as well, you don't see that drastic, dramatic change as much as maybe others will see. But it is happening in the life of those who believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. It always happens. 100% of the time, it's always happening. We're becoming more like Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. And it is the most beautiful, most wonderful thing that that I get to be part of. And so I want to point this out. When you see that at the end of that passage, that they're praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Let me just tell you this. We are in a wonderful season here at Wildwood Baptist Church because we are watching lives be changed in the name of Jesus. Now, you don't always see it. They don't always come down here at the end of a service when we do ministry time. They don't always stand in front of you and say, I'm another life that was saved. I love when you do that. I think that's wonderful. It really gives us an opportunity to rejoice and praise God together. But I will just say this. Most of the time, that doesn't happen. A lot of the time, they'll email us, they'll call us, we'll meet with them, and I get to be the beneficiary of seeing this life change in people's lives and hearts as the Holy Spirit ministers to them, speaks to them, and they have faith and belief in Jesus Christ, right? Every once in a while, they decide to get baptized at the end. I think it's very, very important. Jesus did it, right? Didn't have to be baptized, but he chose to. If you've not been baptized after you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Do that. But sometimes people don't. So you don't always know how many people are getting saved and how many lives are being changed because you don't always see people go up to the baptismal and publicly proclaim Christ through baptism, dying to who they used to be and being raised to new life. You don't always see that, but it is happening. And so I am rejoicing at what God is doing in his church called Wildwood today. I shared this in our chapel service this morning. I want to share this with you today. I wish I had counted the number of times I've prayed for that. I've prayed this prayer, I know, at least hundreds of times. I think thousands of times. I don't think it's 10,000 yet. I'd love to be able to say that. But I do believe it's thousands of times I've prayed this prayer. God, may my life be changed by you in an ever-increasing way. And may the life of your church be changed in an ever-increasing way. Day by day, will you make us look more like your son, Jesus Christ? I'm almost certain thousands of times I've prayed that prayer. I wish I'd counted because I could go 7,638 times I've prayed that prayer for you. And you know what? All the years that I prayed that prayer, it happened every once in a while. Now there's an outpouring. And it's happening on a regular basis. I don't remember the last week that I've had without someone calling me, emailing me, or meeting with me and telling me I'm another life that was changed. And it's happening over and over and over and over again. Now, you know what I can't explain to you? I cannot explain to you why it took years for that to happen. I don't know why. I don't know why God waited for years for that to happen, for the outpouring that we see right now occurring at our church through the power of the Holy Spirit and the faith that people are placing in Jesus Christ. I don't know why it didn't happen then. All I know is I am rejoicing in the fact that it is happening here today now. So here is my response to that. God, if you will continue to do this, I will reach out to those who are in need. You make aware to me the need of the people that you allow me to encounter, whether they come to my church or whether I meet them out in the highways and the byways of the places that you take me, you make me aware of their need. I will reach out to them through the power of the Holy Spirit that is now stirred up, pressed down, shaken together, and pouring out in my life. I want to do that. I want to be that vessel of light and love to those people. And that's what he's doing. Well, that's exactly what we see happen in John and Peter's life as we continue with our study. John and Peter, interestingly enough, are heading to the temple to pray. And yet, and there's no talk of them expecting an encounter with someone who is in need. And yet, that's the very thing that happens. So if you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Because that's a really long lead-in to a very important message that I want you to hear this morning about the way that I believe God wants to use his church from this point further. And you and I, we are this church that I'm speaking about today. So Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 5 together, starting out. Here's what it says. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So when I read that the very first time, well, I've read it many times, you've read it many times, but in preparation for today, here's what stood out to me. You've got this lame man who is begging. So he's poor as well. And he is 100% dependent upon someone carrying him to this place and hopefully at the end of the day, picking him up and taking him to wherever he calls home on a day-by-day basis. And when you study the scripture a little further, you find out that this has been going on for 40 years. 40 years, this poor person who is crippled for 40 years has that to look forward to each and every day. And the irony of this picture is that the gate that they take him to has the name of Beautiful above it. So you've got Beautiful as the gate, and at the very entrance point of the gate, you've got brokenness. You've got a broken man who is lame, he's crippled, he is without hope. His thought is, for the rest of my life, this is what I'm going to do. I just hope someone brings me here, takes me home, and I hope somebody gives me money. And he's sitting under a banner that proclaims this gate as being beautiful. What a contrast. You've got broken, and then you've got beauty in the exact same scene. And this is what I want you to hear me say this morning. That's exactly what God does in the life of an unbeliever. God takes what's broken and he makes it beautiful. He takes ashes and he makes beauty out of it. And my first thought when I read that was, I thought, where is that passage? And then I remembered Isaiah 61. Listen to what Isaiah says. And listen to who Isaiah is in the name of the Lord. Because I think this is for us this morning. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Isn't that fitting? "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." That's what I think we're called to as a church. Right? You are declared this morning as oaks of righteousness if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Right? You're not to be going about your daily rituals or your daily habits and go, oh, another day like this. Right? That was the lame beggar before this change. The lame beggar, he's sitting there going, oh, woe is me. Here's another day. Would anybody please give me money? Would anybody help me out? He has no hope. That's not you anymore. You've got Christ. You've got everything. We talked about this in the last series. You've got everything that you need to do everything that God has called you to do and to be. And I'm saying to you this morning, I think you are to be declared oaks of righteousness and a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor in your life. Don't you love that? That's what I believe that we're called who we're called to be. When people are calling out for help, you are now the messenger of hope for them. Peter makes an interesting comment to this lame beggar. He says, look at us. Look at us. And he's not saying, hey, don't be distracted by all these other people where you may or may not get money. I think he's saying that in part. But here's what he's saying. Look at the Christ that lives in me now. Look into my eyes. Look at my hope. Look at my joy. Look at the truth of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. I'm reaching out to you. Look at me because you're going to see something different than what you're going to see when you look at any other place because of what Jesus has done in my life. Look at this life that's been saved by Christ. That's what he's saying. And so this guy, he looks at him. You know why? Because he's still settling for less than God's best in his life. So he's like, you got money? I'm looking. You got something for me? Then I'm ready. I need it. I'll take it. Look what Peter goes on to say in verses 6 and 7. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. You know, one person commented on this, and he says, well, the guy is looking for alms, and God gives him legs. And I don't know if that's funny or not, but the truth of the matter is, God had in store for this begging lame person so much more than what he came to receive on that day. He had no idea that from that day forward, his life would never, ever be the same again. And Peter says, I'm assuming that Peter and John and the apostles have a little bit of money. I know the Bible suggests here that Peter says, I don't have that. What Peter is literally saying is, I don't have silver or gold to give you because that's not the best thing that I can offer you right now. Did they not have a little bit of money? Sure they did. But that's not the best thing that they had to offer him. I live by this credo now because there are people who ask me for money and ask you for money from time to time because you and I look like people who might have money. And we do have money, right? And I'm not ever suggesting that you should not give them money. It is not the best thing that you can give them if you have Jesus Christ. If you know the Savior of the world, the very best thing that you can give someone who is in need is the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done to grant them a new life. That's the best. And that's what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying, hey, I don't have silver or gold to give you, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. This is the best thing that has ever been offered to you. Grab hold of my hand and stand up. You're healed now by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. See who gets the glory for this? Not John, not Peter, not the apostles. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the one who's going to heal you. And this person had to be thinking, come on. You know how many people have told me one day that I could walk again? You know, I mean, these were religious people going into the temple. He's at the gate, the foot of the gate with the sign that says beautiful, and all the people that are walking in are praying to an all-powerful God. And probably prior to that, this man has heard, you'll walk again. God can heal you. God can do that. He's probably heard it time and time again. What happens this time that changes in his life? Someone who has faith in Jesus Christ reveals the truth of the change that they've experienced in their own life to this man. Here is the power of faith now working through us. I'm a changed person, and you can be changed like I've been changed as well. And he reaches down and says, if you believe, right, take hold and stand up because you've been healed. Do you know that this man exhibited faith in God probably after, you know, a number of people had told him that he could maybe one day walk again? He exhibited faith in God because of what he saw in Peter. He saw the Christ in Peter. He had faith in what he saw. And his faith was not placed in Peter or John. His faith was placed in Jesus of Nazareth, the one who said that he could walk. He has all authority in his life. And this man believed it for the first time. Do you know that you've been given that same faith? You've been given that same opportunity. And regardless of the challenges that you face in the life that you live right now, maybe you're going through something right now that's been really, really hard. And maybe you've gone through it for a few days in a row, and you're not quite sure why it hasn't changed. Maybe you've gone through it for a few months. Listen, maybe you've gone through it for your entire life. As far back as you remember, you're still going through this hardship, and you're doubting a little bit whether or not you really are loved, and really whether or not you really are beautiful because of that challenge that you're facing. You're wondering whether or not God really, truly loves you. Because if he loved you, he would take this thing away. But he hasn't taken it away yet. And it's not without praying over and over again, God, take it away. Well, do you think that didn't happen in that man's life? We don't know that for certain, but I have to assume that when he's placed at a temple gate where people are going to pray, people say, hey, pray to God and you'll be healed. And he's prayed it over and over and over. 40 years worth of prayers have resulted in no change. But on that day, in that moment, when a man of God came and said, look at me, look into my eyes, look at the change that's occurred in my life, you too can be changed. That man believed. That man had faith in Jesus Christ, and his life was changed forever. So what does he do? Well, according to verses 8 through 10, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts. He's like, hey, no more sitting outside. I'm in now, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gates called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, take nothing away from the fact that he's been healed. Right, take nothing away from the fact that he was unable to walk when he was brought to that temple gate, and now he's able to walk because he is jumping and leaping, making certain that everyone who sees him knows that he's able to walk again. But do you know, I don't think that's the only thing that they're attracted to. They're not just attracted to the fact that his legs have been healed. They are attracted to the change in his countenance now. This man is filled with joy. And a person who exudes the joy of Jesus Christ in their life becomes very attractive to a world that is in desperate need of hope and help. Right? That's the difference maker. It wasn't just, he could have got up, walked, and just walked by and said, hey, y'all, I'm walking now. They would still have been amazed and astonished. I would have been. But because he's like, now, hey, I'm praising God for what I've done. And I want you to know what now I've experienced, which Peter just shared with me. It's kind of a pass it on plan of action that this man is actually caught on to. He wants others to know. And so he's there. He's praising God. He's not a beggar anymore. He's basking in the favor of God, and he's enjoying every moment of it. He's skipping, he's jumping, he's laughing, he's praising God for what's happening. And listen, when you and I respond in that way, you will garner an audience. There will be a group of people that will either think that you are extremely strange, which quite frankly we are. I mean, we're odd when it comes to the number of people who don't have faith in Christ. Do you know how many people are sleeping in this morning? The majority. The majority of people take Sunday off. You crazy people are here early on Sunday morning. Why? Because you love God. You've been changed by Jesus. The Holy Spirit's working in your life. You get up sometimes even earlier on Sunday morning than you do the rest of the week just to come and praise God. That's evidence of a changed life. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit moving and stirring inside of you. How many of us know somebody that's at home right now sleeping in? Don't raise your hand. I do too. And the funny thing about it is they think they're better off. They're like, well, I get a day to sleep in. You don't. Nani, nana. And then we're like, hey, guess what? I get to go and praise God with a bunch of other crazy people who love the Lord and get to praise God too. And you think you're better off for sleeping in? Hey, if there is sleeping in heaven, which apparently there isn't a whole lot of that because there's no night. But if there is sleeping in heaven, I'll do that then. When I've got an opportunity to praise God with other believers, I'm going to go do it. I'm going to fellowship with them. I'm going to praise God with them. I'm going to enjoy being with people who are like-minded. Why? Because we've been changed by Christ. So I love what happens next because it's almost like this beggar knows what's supposed to happen. Now, this guy just got saved. He just got healed. He's never been inside the temple because he couldn't get there. They drop him off at the foot. But he seems now to know what's supposed to happen next. Read along with me, Acts 3, verses 11 through 20. While the man held on to Peter and John, he's not skipping away, going off in his own. He's like hanging on to Peter and John, right? He's like, you ready for this? You ready for this? All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, what's Peter do? He preaches. He says to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. Do you see that? His legs weren't only healed. This man is completely healed by his faith in Christ, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So while everyone is astonished at what's happening, their eyes are all fixed upon this lame beggar who now can walk and is praising God. His entire countenance has changed from depressed to excited, from disillusioned to joyful. Right, and he's attracting all of this attention. He goes to the two guys that he knows is going to share the word of God or the truth of Jesus, the gospel, with others, and they do their thing, and he's hanging on to them. And so Peter stands up and he says, I got a question. God, or point here, God's power and goodness should not surprise you. Now, why would he say that initially? Because they weren't expecting God to be good. They had been brought up in a religious organization that taught and focused more on the wrath of God than the goodness and the love of God. They had been raised in a society that says, you have to dot your I's and you have to cross your T's and you have to toe the line. And when you break one of these commandments, we're going to punish you because God is going to punish you. Instead of saying, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are free from the bondage of your sin forever. There's absolutely not another thing that you could ever do that will separate you from your Heavenly Father, good or bad, because of the grace of Jesus Christ that's been given to you now. You are saved. From this point and forever, you are a child of God. And you can almost see the begging, laying guy next to him going, it's true, it's true. I mean, I'm set free from that. Yes, my legs are healed, but my heart is healed as well now, right? And the thing about this is, you can look at that situation and you go, well, here, all right, I got a question. I don't understand. Why 40 years? Why did this lame beggar have to go through everything that he went through for 40 plus years? Why couldn't that happen when he was a boy? Why couldn't it happen a few years ago? Why now? I can't explain that. No one knows that but God. But recognize this. God is all powerful and his timing is amazingly perfect. If I'm going to suggest any reason that I can think of, and that I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but that I can think of is God orchestrated all of this to happen in this perfect way to further his kingdom through what he was doing at that time. The people, we're going to see this next week, but the people who are saved through the message that Peter shares and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives increases above and beyond what happened last week, right? So the first 3,000, incredibly amazing. Do you think at that time that people probably said, we will never see that again? We will never see an outpouring like that again. Well, they were about to see something even greater. An even greater number of people get saved this time around. It's happening over and over and over again. Why? Because of God's goodness and God's amazingly perfect timing. So whatever you're going through right now that seems like God is not listening to you about, right? He's not answering your prayer. I don't know why for the years that I prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our church, I don't know why it didn't always seem to be happening. All I know is it's happening now. And I don't know why there weren't a lot more lives that were impacted and changed. All I know is that God is doing that in the lives and hearts of people today. And I want to enjoy it, and I want to thank him and be grateful for his favor. So the message that Peter preaches is repent and turn to God. And if you do this, I want you to pay very close attention to what he says in verses 19 and 20. He says, times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Here's what I think he's saying. He is saying, you may experience healing in this lifetime from the hardship that you're going through, the struggle that you're going through right now. And, you know, I started to name these in the chapel service this morning, and I decided in this service I'm not going to name anything. You know what that hardship is. You know what that challenge is that you're facing right now. Whatever that is, you may be wondering why God has not changed it. Why has God not changed it? Because it's not time for it to be changed. And the promise is you may experience refreshing from the Lord, but you will experience the Messiah who's been appointed to you, even this Jesus, right? One day, the bridegroom's coming back for the bride. And when he returns for you, you won't only be blessed with the things that you've been hoping for a very, very long time. You will be blessed with even more that you would ever think of or ask for. It's going to be the most incredible time that you've ever experienced. And that's our focus. Our focus isn't what we see now. Our focus is on the things of heaven later, right? We're not gonna let these things in our life bog us down. We're not gonna let those things hinder our walk with the Lord. We're gonna focus on being who Christ is calling us to be right now, despite the hardship, despite the challenge, despite the setbacks that exist in the broken world that we live in today. And we're gonna pursue the things of Christ with joy and excitement, because when people see that, they'll be drawn to Jesus in our lives and in our hearts. And we're gonna reflect and remind ourselves on the promise that we have of God. I love John's imagery that he shares about that time. Listen to what he says in Revelation 21, 3 through 7, so we can be reminded of this. John says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. It will happen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious, he's talking about this life now, those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Is that not great news? Is that not great hope for a great future that you have? That's a promise from God for his children, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have been saved. That's what we walk in this morning. When we leave here today, we walk in that hope and that promise, despite whatever hardship you're going. Listen, some of you this morning, you're not feeling good. You just aren't feeling good. And you've gone through some physical struggle that's continued to bother you. And you just want it to go away. And God can make it go away. But if he chooses not to make it go away, the reason is it's going to glorify God all the more as you stay strong. Right? God's going to use what appears to be a setback and make it a victory in your life. Because despite that, you're going to praise him. And you're going to honor him with your life. And you're going to devote your time and attention to sharing him with others through the countenance of joy, right? Don't miss the big picture here. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, asked God three different times, would you take this thing away? This is really bugging me. And he doesn't ask once, he doesn't ask two times, he asks three times, would you please take this away? And God says, no, I'm not going to take it away. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you. And basically, he tells him here, he says, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Despite the fact that you're going through a difficult, challenging time right now, my power is there. And even though you're facing it, you'll rely all the more on me because of it. And we'll walk more closely together, and others will see the truth of my activity in your life because of that. How does all of that happen? How does perfect healing eventually occur? According to verse 16, faith in the name of Jesus. Faith in the name of Jesus. That's it. Jesus can do all things. He is able to do what is seemingly impossible, and he makes those things very, very possible. So after Peter gives kind of a brief history lesson to those that are listening to him speak in verses 21 through 25, he makes this great comment in Acts 3:26. He says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you. He's talking to the Jews here. And look why he sent him. I love these words because this is often taught against, but listen to what Peter is preaching to this group of people today. Why did God send Jesus to you? To bless you. He did. He sent his son to die on the cross so that you may be blessed by the work that Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. He turns each of you from your wicked ways. You're not perfect yet. You're not going to do everything exactly the way that God's leading you to do it. But you are an incredible, miraculous work in progress today. And God is changing your heart, and he is changing your actions, and he is moving you closer and closer and closer every day to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, let's discuss healing a little bit, because I do believe in healing. I do believe that God still heals his people from physical problems, from mental problems. I know that he heals us from spiritual problems through the power of Christ. So I'm not doubting that. But can I just tell you, I don't think that that should be our primary focus. Because God can use infirmity for his glory when we trust in him, even despite the hardship that we go through. And I don't want to speak against any time that God wants to heal you physically, but when he doesn't, don't be put off by that. Listen to what Peter says, who happens to be speaking this sermon. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 2:24. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So when he says that, I don't believe that he's talking about physical healing. I believe that what he's talking about is spiritual healing. In fact, I'm going to make this comment to you this morning. Every believer will experience perfect and complete healing one day soon. That's the promise. You will experience perfect healing. Just maybe not today, and maybe not tomorrow, and maybe not for the duration of the time that you have left on this earth. But, you know, Peter is quoting a passage that's found and spoken by Isaiah in Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. What do you think Isaiah is talking about there? He's talking about healing from sin. He's talking about spiritual healing that occurs each and every time someone places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. That's what's been promised to you across the board. That's what you will receive. Spiritual healing is the ultimate healing because it with it comes eventual, total and complete physical healing as well. So if God chooses to heal you from your physical wounds or your mental challenges or even some of the burdens that you're bearing today, praise God for that. The promise is one day you will be perfectly healed. You will be completely healed. And this man got to experience in that day, that beggar and that lame person, one day you will experience it as well. But recognize this. You have an opportunity now to live a life that can lead others to the Christ that you now believe in. And Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore God exalted him, talking about Jesus here, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. And at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the banner that Christ died for, that you may stand beneath and know that you are beautiful in his eyes. He loves you so much that he went to the cross to die a ridiculously painful and scornful and embarrassing death for you, so that you may be made beautiful in his name, in his eyes, forever and ever and ever. I love what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He says that there's a season for everything, right? And he says everything is made beautiful in its season. And he has played eternity into man's heart, so that you know that you are not just made for this time. You are made for forever to be with him. And you and I, we can't fully comprehend what lies ahead when it comes to this life, but we can have faith in what lies in the life after that. Life in perfection with the perfect one being made perfect like him. That's where we hang our hope. I'd like to pray for you about that this morning. Will you join me in this prayer? Father, I just ask right now that through your power, through your strength, through your perfect will, through the plan that you have for your people here today, through the opportunity that you give us to believe, that we may be healed. And I'm not asking for physical healing, even though, God, if there is someone here that you want to be physically healed, I'm asking that you make us aware of that so that we could provide an opportunity for that to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit that I believe resonates in this place today. But God, if that's not the healing that you want them to know, I do know and believe that you want them to know the perfect healing that comes through faith in Christ. So would you move and stir now in our hearts? Will you soften them? Will you cut into them in such a way, God, that we may not only be drawn to you, but that we respond to the word and to your will in such a way that we would surrender our life to you and offer you an opportunity to move into our hearts and into our lives in such a way that you will receive great glory for the miracle that is about to happen. God, if there's anyone in here today that has toyed with the possibility of being saved, may they be saved by your power today. May they surrender their life and acknowledge the sacrifice that you made through your Son so that their sins can be forgiven. Draw us to you now, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.